Really good to be back with you this evening. You know, I was thinking about the song that we just sang, that Jesus led me all the way. The way he does that is through Scripture, through his teaching that he did, through the apostles' teaching that sent the Holy Spirit to guide us through his word. And it's very important. The lesson that I want to do tonight is keeping the New Testament church undenominational, keeping our thinking right. You know, it's very important to keep our thinking right, because I'm going to tell you, we live in a crazy world today. You watch the news, we see what's going on around about us, and it makes you wonder, well, is anybody using that noggin to do any thinking on their own? You know, it's just a crazy world that we live in. And keeping the New Testament church undenominational is a very important subject. We learn a lot from the Old Testament, from the way God dealt with the Israelites. He always kept his promises. He did what he said he would do. He punished the wicked. He rewarded the righteous. And we know that, like in Romans 15:4, he talks about the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning, that through patience of the Scriptures, that we might have hope. We can understand how God gave us all of these various examples through the Old Testament, and we know that he did what he said that he would do. 1 Corinthians 10th chapter is another place. Even have examples that he gave and said, these are written for our examples. So when we think about God and how he did things, I can't help from reading in Old Testament Scripture, things that brings up things, the importance of us today keeping the church what it's supposed to be, because it can turn into just some denomination that's no different from the things going on around about us. In Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, I'm not going to read all of this, but kind of skip down through here. Verse 1 says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee to the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. These seven nations he talked about that they cast out that were greater than them. And in verse 2, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. He goes on to talk about God didn't even want them to intermarry. And the reason for that, they would always lead them away after their idolatrous gods, their idols, their images, and the various things. And he said that the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you to destroy these suddenly. Notice in verse 6, he says, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. We see here how God dealt with the Israelites. And he wanted them to be a special people. You know, I can't help but think today the church is referred to as a special people. We'll look at that in a minute in 1 Peter. But as we go on, let's go over to the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy. In chapter 30 and starting at about verse 14, he says, but the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But notice verse 17. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day, ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. We see in these promises of God that if they do this, they walk in his ways, they follow him, he will bless them. But on the other hand, we see that if they want to go their own way, he will let them go their own way. He will let them marry and intermarry with the other nations and worship their idols. But you better be sure that there is punishment. I mentioned that they were few in how he chose them. Back in 1 Peter 2 and in verse 9, I want you to notice the passage that he refers to as Christians, the church. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, he says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Here, he talks about the church. And, of course, the church is made up of people that have obeyed the gospel. He adds them to his church. He redeems them by his blood. But he refers to us as a peculiar people, a special people, to show forth his praises. And, you know, that's why in Matthew, the fifth chapter, he talks so much about the Christians and setting forth the idea that ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth. God wants us to be his chosen people. And we understand that we are few among the many religious bodies of people in the world today. I mean, you just think about it, how few that there is. It's that narrow way that Jesus talked about in Matthew 7. But you know, from the very beginning, the church has always faced many dangers. Just repeated warnings over and over and over throughout Scripture, you have warnings. Notice in 2 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 3. And he says here, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, a son of perdition. He gives warnings here. You got actual dangers that are named. Notice in the book of Galatians, in Galatians 1 and in verse 6, we find that the Apostle Paul here, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You see, very early in the history of the church, you got them being called to another gospel. And, of course, he goes on in verse 7 to say, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He goes on to say that not even them or an angel from heaven had a right to preach any other gospel. But these dangers are always there from the very beginning. And we see that. If you will notice in Acts, the 20th chapter, starting in verse 29, you got the apostle here talking about the dangers. Notice in Acts 20, starting in verse 29. Paul writes here, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. You see, the danger was there. It's always been a danger, even in the days of the apostles. The church had to be on guard. And the result of not heeding the warnings and not recognizing the dangers, apostasy occurs. It goes right back into denominations. I'm telling you, it is surprising today that people that claim to be a Church of Christ, in what they do, practice, it's pitiful. We have Scripture to guide us in the way that we need to go. The responsibility for safeguarding the church, you got the preachers, you got the elders. Of course, the elders are the main ones, as Paul talked about here in Acts 20, as he called the elders. These elders, and I'm talking about, they had to oversee the work of the church and watch for these dangers. But we see in all of this that there's responsibilities not only to the elders, the preachers, the teachers, everyone that's a member of the Lord's church should be aware of the dangers that can come about, because we don't want the church to go back into something that is unscriptural. And that is taught from this pulpit very often. Brent teaches it, and Mark teaches in class, and various ones. It's just so very important that we see this and understand this. I was thinking about, I added this to my lesson today as I was going through it in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, a passage I taught about. I was thinking about that Brother Terry from Airport Congregation taught a couple of years ago in one of our gospel meetings, as he used 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. It says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." And I remember Brother Terry said, that's not good to bear with them. Not if they preach another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. We just read from Galatians 1, there's not another gospel, but there are some that would pervert the gospel of Christ. It happens. And that's why we have so many warnings throughout the Scripture. It always amazes me today to hear people talking about, oh, the Antichrist, when the Anti, that man of sin, when he comes. You only read about the Antichrist back in 1 John and Revelation, and it was already there. It was already, he said, even this the last time, how be you know that he is already, and here it is 2,000 years later, and these denominational preachers is preaching about some kind of man, an Antichrist is going to come, and they don't realize all of the false teachers that's already in the world, preaching another gospel, preaching a different Jesus. In my lesson this morning, that's why people get offended, because they have never heard what the true Jesus taught, what he stood for, what he commanded. And they get all upset when they hear about that. That's why they think that they do God service if they kill you, or in that case, the apostles, for teaching about that. It is a sad situation that we live in today. Notice in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and in verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, and in verse 1. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. There are people right here in Camden. I was behind a couple of women. It's been 2 or 3 years ago now, I guess, over at Walmart, and I'm trying to get to the meat there and looking at, and they standing in front of the pork chops and the ham and the bacon, and she said, "Boy, don't that look good?" She said, "You know we're not supposed to eat that." Well, why not? The scripture that I read, New Testament, says that every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused. Now, you don't have to eat it if you don't want it, but it's cleansed by the word of God in prayer. But some false teachers has led them that they can't eat certain meats. They can't eat swine and different things. And Mark, he touched on some of this stuff the other night from the Roman letter and some of the false teaching that goes on. But the sad thing is, we need to be informed that these things can happen. Just look at the religious people around about us, how confused they are and what they believe about different things. But notice in verse 6, "If thou put thee brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine whereunto thou hast obtained." You see, Paul wanted Timothy to put the brethren in remembrance of these things. We need to put one another in remembrance of these things, how important it is that we follow Scripture and not add to it and not take away from it. Notice in verse 11, he says, "These things command and teach." Notice 13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." You know, as I mentioned this morning, a lot of people say, "Oh, let's don't get into doctrine." Well, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he wants them to read. He wants them to be reminded of the doctrine, the teaching of Christ. He wants them following after that so that they might do the will of God and be strong in the faith. Verse 16, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." By continuing in the doctrine, the teaching of Christ, we'll save ourselves and save others. It is so very important. Notice in Titus 1 and in verse 9. Titus 1 and verse 9. "Holding fast the faithful word as he have been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." Notice the second chapter, verses 7 and 8. "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Sound speech is the teaching from Scripture. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. If everybody did that, we'd all believe the same thing. Everybody would believe in Christ. They would all be a Christian, not what kind of Christian. But if people would just look at the simple principles of not adding to it or not taking away from it. But the idea is, of course, they don't know, as I said this morning, these preachers, they study their philosophy. They go to a certain denominational teaching. They learn what they're supposed to teach. And that's what they go with. You know, I think about, let's go to Deuteronomy 13 one more time. In Deuteronomy 13, I want you to know he's starting in verse 6. Now, this is an example of how serious God was with his people, the Israelite nation, and them being around these other people and these false gods. In Deuteronomy 13, and verse 6, and I want you to really think about this. "If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is of thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, Let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee or far off from thee, from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shall thou spare, neither shall thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people, and thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this among you. Can you imagine that? These Israelites, God was so strict on them following him and honoring him, that if you own son or your own kin or your own loved one secretly come to you, let's go over here and serve Baal or some other. Now, he says to stone him to death. Wonder, did God mean what he's talking about? He did. He did. He sent the Israelite nation out and utterly destroyed these wicked nations. Men, women, children, sucklings, everything that they had. That's how God felt about that. Well, let me ask you, how does he feel today? He don't want us to go out and stone somebody. But he wants us to uphold his truth. And really, what I relate to the false gods, to the images, to the various things, is what's going on in the denominational world today. And actually, a lot of them do have images. They do. And they bow down and worship. They talked about on the news one night, and I forget where this is. It may be in China. Mark probably knows more about this than I did. But there was this big old image of, I don't remember where it was, Buddha, whatever it was. But this thing had a toe probably big as this thing here, and it was set that high. And they said that it showed the people going by and getting on their knees and kissing this stone toe. And the man showed the wear on him. The smoothness of their lips had actually worn. How does God feel? We're talking about New Testament times. We're talking about in the times that we live, that people are so ignorant to bow down to an image and kiss the toes of it and got statues and all of that. And if we're not careful and not warned about things and look at what Scripture said, we can be caught up in stuff like that. I was surprised. You remember Dennis Ross, some of you used to preach here. Dennis came out of the Catholic Church. He told me, he said, I was a good altar boy. But I tell you, he was one of the most sound gospel preachers that I've ever heard. I mean, he used scripture after scripture. I even heard one brother say one day, say, he ain't no preacher, he's a scripture reader. Well, that's what it needs to be preached, the scripture. If you don't have scripture to back up what you're preaching, you might as well go home. But I talked with Dennis, it's been a few weeks ago. We try to stay in touch. He's in California. And one of his sons, the last time I talked with him, which had been months ago, was talking about going into preaching the gospel. Dennis was telling me the last time that his son had gone into the Catholic Church. What? You believe that? And Dennis and Sharon, his mom and dad, have been sound, good Christian men and women. You think that it can't happen? You think that it can't happen to your kids, to your loved ones, to be caught up into stuff like that? You remember all them scriptures we just read about, let no man deceive you? Well, we can be deceived if we're not careful. We have to think about what we're doing, why we're doing it, keeping our thinking right. when it comes to spiritual things. It's so very important. If we're not on guard, then the church can go into error. Every Christian has a responsibility for safeguarding and doing what is right. Look at 1 John 4. 1 John 4, and we start with verse 1. 1 John 4 and verse 1. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out in the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come into flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come into flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world." You see, the Antichrist, these people today crying, "Oh, when the Antichrist comes, this is going to happen, and we're going to know." No, it was there then. That's what it says. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." You look at Scripture, you can know what the truth is, you know what error is. That is just the way it is. And that's so important. So each person has got to have the attitude of safeguarding the church, upholding that truth. Brent and Becky come up to the house last Monday, him and Lily. And me and Brent had a lot of discussion. We had a lot of talk. And I'm going to use a word that Brent used. He said, it is a slippery slope. When anything starts in the church that is not right, that's false, and people begin to accept that, it don't matter how little it is, it's a slippery slope right on down. And we need to be aware of that. It's something that goes on, and you know, we see things, we hear things, and many have strayed, having a loyalty unto the Church of Christ. "Oh, I'm a member of the Church of Christ." I remember that it had been a few years ago, there was a lady that was coming here, and she wanted to talk with some of the elders, left a message on the phone. And we don't have elders. I wish we did. I hope one day we'll have scriptural elders here and to guide the flock and watch for the false teachings and stuff like that. But I told her, I said, "Well, some of the men would be glad to talk with you." This lady came, and me and Mark talked with her. And we had a lot of discussion. She tells us she's born and raised in the Church of Christ. And she's wanting to know what we're doing to prepare for our new preacher that's about to come. I think this was Emerson a few years back. In other words, we need to get some kind of a gimmick going. Let's get some refreshments in. She didn't actually use those words, but you know, you got to get something going. She tells me in Mark, she said, "This is the first, I was born and raised in the Church of Christ, been a Christian all my life. This is the first Church of Christ that I've ever been in my life that don't have a kitchen or a fellowship hall." Well, I'm going to tell you, it's not about eating steaks and hamburgers and hot dogs. Jesus came into the world to save his people from their sins, Matthew 1:21. It is about salvation. That's what it's about. And we have to be very aware of what's going on. You know, we're trying to reason with the lady some, and we talked with her a good while, and I think we were very calm and civil about everything we talked about. Nobody raised their voice. We had a very good discussion, and I was telling her, you know, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11, there where he talks about, you know, if you're hungry, eat at home. Well, I'm going to tell you something. When you're born and raised in the Church of Christ, and you're probably 50 years old or older, and you can't find the book of 1 Corinthians, and you got a long, hard struggle to find 1 Corinthians, there's something wrong. There's the problem. Because they know not the Scripture, neither the power of God. It happens. And things like that go on. And when you hear of churches of Christ that start doing little things, years ago I hadn't been in the church long, back in the late 70s, I imagine, we went to Virginia, West Virginia. Looked up a Church of Christ. We found it in a bulletin, supposed to have been a sound Church of Christ. And we go there, and the little building there, it's a used car lot. And I know I've used this in other lessons, but it makes my point. And we asked the man that, do you know anything about the Peters Creek Road Church of Christ that supposed to meet at this address? He said, you know, I believe that there was Church of Christ that used to meet here, but I don't know anything about them. So we get to looking. We're riding around. We're looking in the phone book, and there was a whole bunch of them. And we find the address, and we start going to that, and it wasn't as good back then. We didn't have GPS to lead us around. We were struggling to try to find a place on this Wednesday night to get there, you know, so we could find the place. So we pulled into this big old building, and it reminded me so much of First Baptist downtown here. Great old big elaborate building out there. Church of Christ across there. They got a couple of big giant buses sitting in the parking lot. I told Diane, I said, something don't look right here. About this time, a couple of guys, they come pulling in the parking lot. And they said, I asked them, I said, excuse me, do y'all know anything about the church that used to meet on Peters Creek Road? And they looked at one another, and they kind of scratched their head a little bit. And one of them, he said, you're talking about the non-instrumentalist, aren't you? Kind of blowed my mind a little bit. I said, why do y'all use instruments in worship to God? Oh, yeah, we got a piano and an organ. Church of Christ. You think that the church can't turn into just like another denomination, something that started by men, that's following the commandments, the doctrines, the teaching of men, and not after Christ? It's like Brent said, it's a slippery slope. And I bet they didn't start out with that. But it's entering one little thing at a time in to where there is no end to what's going on. On TV a while back, a few weeks ago, I heard something about talking about Easter, the United Church of Christ was advertising. And, you know, we don't have any business messing with that. We remember the Lord's death every Sunday. But you start asking people, well, what is all this Easter stuff? What has the bunny got to do with the resurrection of Christ? What is putting something new on and some kind of new clothes or the women wearing a hat? What has that got to do with religion and us serving God? But yet, that's when you usually get your biggest crowds is on Easter. Because people don't know. Christmas and all of that. Christmas really meant something to me when I was working because it meant I was going to get a bonus. I was going to get off work for a week. It meant that. It don't mean anything religious to me. Because God has not commanded us to remember His birth. He said to remember His death, and we do that every Lord's Day. But then you hear about a Church of Christ that enters a float in the Christmas parade sponsored by the Church of Christ. Where will it stop? It's just no end to stopping what goes on. We are here to serve the God of heaven, the Creator of heaven, earth, and the seas, and all that are therein. And it must be done based upon His Word, upon His authority. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the one that gives the instruction. Error must tolerate error, else it condemns itself. That's just the way it goes. And we just can't put up with that kind of stuff if we want to be pleasing unto God. Truth can never tolerate error. You know, it just don't work that way. To do so would be at the expense of the truth. Truth and error can never coexist peacefully. We think about Beelzebub. When Jesus talked about that in the book of Luke, Luke 11, he talked about, you know, if Satan cast out Satan, how is it going to stand? A kingdom can't stand that way. But yeah, that's what goes on in our world. Error has nothing to offer the truth. The only meaning that it has is upon the terms of truth. You never put truth to a disadvantage. Often, many times, I've invited people that I'm studying with, you know, if they want their preacher to come, I said, invite your preacher to come. You think their preacher's coming? No. They won't come. That example I mentioned this morning is the only case out of all of the people that I've ever had. And I didn't invite him or the deacon. I was called that evening that day and said they invited him because they thought I would back out and wouldn't come. But I'm going to tell you, when people can't back up what they preach with Scripture, they are not about to come and get into it. Oh, let's don't argue about Scripture. Let's don't debate. No, let's just stand for the truth. I told the preacher a while back, I said, man, we need to get together. I said, I'd like to sit down with you and let's take the Bible and open it up. I said, I'll give you book, chapter, and verse for everything I say, for what I do. And I said, that's all I ask you to do. Yeah, we'll do that. We'll get together. One of his members of the church was standing there, and I asked him later, I said, your preacher ever answer his phone? He said, man, I don't know. You know, they're pretty busy. And I said, I called, and I called, and I called, and I never get an answer. And I called and said, hey, Keith, I said, this is Kenny. I said, still want to get together with you for that Bible study. How about give me a call? I said, you don't never hear anything. But error has nothing to offer. You see what happened with Jesus over and over? He put them in silence. One place he said from that time they didn't ask him no more questions. Jesus had the answers, and his answers was right. Non-controversial, refusing to expose error. We need to point out error. If we don't point out error, we don't know what truth is. I watch a lot of stuff. I listen to a lot of denominational preachers from time to time. And Diane says, why are you listening to that stuff? Because she knows what they say. And I said, well, you got to know what they believe in order to know what's right. You got to know what they believe in order to show them what the error is. And it ought to be something. And you got to do that in a real gentle way. Like the passage I used this morning, you got to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. You don't go out. I'll never forget Carl Baskin to say, he said, you don't kick your dog when you go up on the porch to talk to somebody. You got to go to people in the right way. And you got to keep your voice gentle, and you try to reason with people, and you try to go with what's right. But in the church, we have to defend truth, uphold truth, and that's something that's very important. Jesus set the example in his attitude toward error. He condemned it. Matthew 7 and verse 15. In Matthew's account, Jesus, he dealt with a lot throughout the Gospels. In Matthew 7, and in verse 15, He says to beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inward they're ravenous wolves. In the 15th chapter of Matthew, I'm not going to read all of this passage. I read a couple of them this morning. But these Pharisees, they come to Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? Jesus pointed out their error in what they did. And he said, you take the commandment of God and make it of non-effect by your traditions. And we see how Jesus dealt with people. He gave them the truth. He gave them what was right. He disputed with the proponents of error. Notice in Matthew 21, starting in verse 23, in Matthew 21, in verse 23, it said, and when he come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders and the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority dost thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned within themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. You see, they couldn't come to a conclusion. If we say it's from heaven, well, why didn't you obey? Well, if we say it's from men, and all of these people, you see, you had people flocking to the baptism of John, and they're going to be in trouble either, so we can't tell. I always tell people a good thing to remember about any question. I don't care what question, what it is that comes up about religious things. Ask a simple question, is it from heaven or is it from men? That gets down to the bottom of it. If it's from heaven, we can read about it in his word. If it's from men, we can't find it in his word. And the warnings are over and over and over, warning us about the teaching, the doctrines and commandments of men. Jesus put them to silence with the word of God. And those that have the truth today are not afraid to do the same. If we fear to follow in his footsteps, we need to examine our attitude. Because, you know, Jesus talked about, he said, the cowardly. And all that's going to have their part in the lake of fire. We got to confess Jesus. And confessing Jesus is upholding his word. Remember back in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, he talked about this. The importance of you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. You deny me and I'll deny you. We can have no fellowship with it. 2 John 9 says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. If any comes to you and bring not this doctrine, bring him bid him not Godspeed. We cannot allow this transgression of God's will. We can't go along with it. We got to stay with what Scripture says. Not even to bid him into our house, meaning to bid him Godspeed and in agreement with him. I used to have a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses come to the house years ago. They don't never come the same two, and I hadn't seen any in a number of, I don't guess in the last year or two, I don't guess. But, you know, I would always tell those people, you know, I don't slam the door in your face, but I don't mind telling you, I don't agree with what you teach, and I'll tell you why. And as soon as you start getting into Scripture with them, they're looking for the way out. They're looking for it. Diane standing at the kitchen sink that morning, and She says, I was standing on the front porch with her, and Diane said, did you notice what I saw? And I said, what you talking about? She said, every time that woman raised her arm like that, the horn would blow. The other people sitting in the car, she said, get me out of here. Let me go. And that's the way. There's always an excuse. Somebody's in the car. I tell them, well, tell them to get out and let's talk for a while. Let's study for a while. But we got to always uphold the truth. You got to reprove it. Ephesians 5, verse 11. You notice as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 5 and verse 11, and he talks about to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. God wants us to be his people. There can't be any compromise. Galatians 2 and in verse 5, you notice what is said here. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. You notice, it can be done with love, but even Peter, Paul confronted him to the face during Galatians 2 and verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to blame. He was withdrawing himself from the Gentiles that he might have the praise of the Jews. And I thought about when I was studying this lesson, preparing, it's kind of like Barney Fife says on Andy Griffith, he nipped it in the bud. That's what it was about. He nipped it in the bud. He confronted him to the face, and I'm sure he did it with love and gentleness, and that's the way we need to do one another. Not about jumping on one another, but it's about helping one another and keeping the Lord's church undenominational, keeping our thinking right is what it is all about, that we might have that home in heaven with God when all of this life is over. And we don't know when that'll be. I think it's an important lesson that we understand that and try to do what's right. Love one another as brethren. Help one another as brethren. Do what God would have us to do. And God will bless us in his service. If you're not a Christian tonight, you need to become a Christian. Obey the gospel. Believe in him as the Son of God. Confess that. Repent of your sins. Be buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins. Jesus' blood will cleanse you. He will add you to his church. Not some denomination, but his body that he purchased with his own blood. So if you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.